I don't know about you, but the past 4 days have been wonderful for me. 4 days of Major League Baseball games and 4 days of celebration. Welcome to In the Bullpen with Mark Dewey, sponsored by Developing Contenders Ministries. You're listening to the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Thank you for joining us.
And look who's coming up. High fly ball into right field. She is gone!
Since Thursday, I've had the great joy of engaging in one of my favorite activities, watching baseball. In particular, watching the opening series of the 2024 Major League Baseball season. During that same time, from Thursday on, I had the privilege and joy of participating in the greatest activity man is capable of engaging in, worshiping the triune God. The Savior of the world, Christ Jesus, was crucified for us, dead and buried. And he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. He is risen indeed. So as I celebrated Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Resurrection Day, I also watched baseball. And now, with all teams having played a full series, here we are on Monday, and three of the teams that I have special interest in are undefeated. Both the Tigers and Brewers are 3-0, and Greg Brown has been able to say for 4 days in a row, raise the Jolly Roger. The Pittsburgh Pirates have started 2024 with 4 wins and no losses. Also, the AAA season got underway over the weekend. They started their season on Friday. And speaking of the Pirates, their number one pick from last year, out of LSU, pitcher Paul Skeens got to pitch in AAA. His debut, 3 innings pitched, 5 strikeouts. For the remainder of the full season teams, AA and below, their seasons get underway on Friday. As enjoyable as the past 4 days have been for me, things did not start out quite so well. The first game scheduled on Thursday, scheduled a little bit after 1 o'clock, got rained out. Atlanta at Philadelphia, Milwaukee at New York against the Mets. So the next game scheduled on Thursday was a little bit after 3 o'clock. The Angels were playing against the Orioles in Baltimore. So I sign in to my MLB TV account. I get ready to watch this, what would be the first game of the day, and then get the message, this game has been blacked out in your area. My area, which is a 6-hour drive, and 400 miles from Camden Yard. So to say that I was not happy would be an understatement. But the next game scheduled to be played on Thursday was one I knew I wanted to watch. Detroit was in Chicago to play the White Sox. And so I got a chance to watch the early portion of that game and to see Tarek Skubal pitching very effectively for the Tigers. Now, I could only watch the beginning of that game because we had a Maundy Thursday service at our church. It was a wonderful service, so I left to go to that. When I came home from that, I was checking what had been going on in baseball throughout the day, and I came home to find out that a former pitcher that I had when I was a pitching coach, a man that is still a friend of mine, had a wonderful opening day in Cincinnati.
How's it going, guys? What are the emotions like out there? Are you Cincinnati kid gets closed down the game?
Yeah.
Successful outing, successful day. What's going through your mind?
It was surreal. You know, I got out there. I just was like really thankful for getting the ball, being in this opportunity, pitching at home on opening day. I think that was my first opening day outing, so I've never experienced kind of that opening day energy, and it was a lot of fun. Just wanted to kind of get out quickly. Took a lot more pitches than I would have maybe hoped, but it was, like you said, no one got on base and was able to shut it down, and the offense did their thing all day. Defense was electric, and Frankie was unbelievable, so it was a really good day for the Reds.
You had said you went to many games growing up, but you had never gone to an opening day game.
Right.
Fly over the national anthem. Tell us about the day. What was it like for you?
Yeah. When she, the national anthem singer, was awesome. And when she hit that note up high and then you could hear the helicopters coming, I was like goosebumps through and through. It was so cool. And then the crowd was going wild. And just knowing, like, this is my dream being lived out. Just so thankful. And my had my family here and everything. And my brother flew in and all that. So it was just a really special day.
So that was Brent Suter. Brent Suter, who grew up in Cincinnati, went to Cincinnati Molar High School. Since he has been in professional baseball with the Brewers and the Rockies, has continued to live in Cincinnati during the offseason. This past offseason, he signed with his hometown team. And he got an opportunity on opening day in Cincinnati to pitch the final two innings of a Reds victory. Two innings without giving up a hit or a run or a walk. Two innings in which he struck out four batters. And you can hear, just from that brief clip, the passion that Brent Suter has for baseball and for life. The joy he gets out of playing baseball. The joy he has for life. You can tell he's a team player. He's a very thankful person. He had that press conference with his son, Liam, who's 5 years old, on his lap. Now, when I had him, and I think it was 2013, where I was the pitching coach in Brevard County in the Florida State League, at the time a high A-ball league, and Brent Suter was on the team. At the end of the season, like with every other pitcher that came through Brevard that year, I had to fill out a scouting report. And so you grade pitches and a number of other things, but one of the things that you have to do for all of those pitchers is to say, what level do you see him topping out at? And I remember writing at that time that I thought Brent Suter would top out at AAA, and then I added this. However, I would not be surprised at all if he became a post-surgery Frank Tanana. If you're older, you know what I'm talking about. If you're younger, you might not have any idea. So back in the 1970s, the California Angels, that's what they were called then, had a very hard-throwing right-handed pitcher and a very hard-throwing left-handed pitcher in their starting rotation. The right-hander was Nolan Ryan. The left-hander was Frank Tanana. But Frank Tanana had an injury and surgery and lost his velocity, but had a very long and very successful major league career as a lefty who did not throw hard. But Frank Tanana was a tenacious competitor. Frank Tanana had a good curveball. Frank Tanana was a solid major league pitcher for many, many years. That's what Brent Suter has been. Very, very good Major League Baseball career. Does not throw overly hard, but he's a tenacious competitor who knows how to win and has done exceptionally well. And now he has the opportunity to do it with the team he grew up rooting for. So Thursday was a very special day for Brent Suter. And I know this as well. So was yesterday, because Brent Suter celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I watched baseball Thursday. I watched more baseball Friday, both before and after our Good Friday worship service. As I mentioned, opening day in New York for the Mets and the Brewers was rained out. So their opening day got transferred, if you will, from Thursday to Friday. I didn't get a chance to see that game, but I couldn't help but seeing a play that took place in that game. And I couldn't help but seeing it because it was posted far and wide on social media.
Milwaukee bullpen. Grounded down to third, a chance for two. Beatty to second for one. A tough pickup for McNeil. They're called the out. They are. And then an overslide at second base by Hoskins. And we got some hard feelings as Hoskins has words with Lindor and others. A hard slide by Hoskins. They called the out at second. Both benches have emptied. The bullpens are joining it as well.
So what looked like it could be a routine 5-4-3 double play turned out to be anything but routine. First of all, Jeff McNeil took the throw at second and I think dropped the ball on the transfer. That's what the umpire said as well, so they called Rhys Hoskins out at second base. Rhys Hoskins did not overslide second base. He stayed in contact with it. And I'd be hard-pressed to refer to his slide even as a hard slide. But boy, did it cause problems. Right from the get-go, Jeff McNeil was in Hoskins' face. And then as Rhys Hoskins made his way to the dugout, got to about third base, benches cleared, bullpens cleared, there was no brawl, but people definitely had hard feelings. And man, did it cause reactions on social media. Words like soft, the game is soft, Jeff McNeil is soft. Somebody said they couldn't have played back in the day. Somebody else wrote they've taken out the toughness. And as you would expect in our day, many pictures and videos were posted of previous double plays being broken up from decades past. Now I want to go back to the early 1990s. Again, I can't say that Rhys Hoskins made a hard slide, comparatively speaking. In the 1990s, I played baseball both in AAA in Tidewater as well as in the big leagues in New York with the Mets with a man named DJ Dozier. Again, if you're younger, you may have no idea who I am speaking about. Even if you're older, you might think, that name sounds familiar. DJ Dozier was an All-American running back at Penn State and then played in the NFL as a running back for the Minnesota Vikings and the Detroit Lions. During his NFL career, he came back and played baseball. As I said, he got to the big leagues for a little bit with the Mets. But we were together on the Tidewater Tides, the AAA team for the Mets. We were in Tidewater. There was a ground ball hit. Looked like it could be a routine double play. DJ Dozier, as an NFL running back, had speed. DJ Dozier, as an NFL running back, was rock solid. And he went into second base, and it was the loudest collision I have ever heard on a baseball field. He absolutely crushed the middle infielder. And all of the people in our dugout were like, that a boy, DJ. I didn't look in the other dugout. I'm assuming they were like, I hope our teammate can get up off the ground. But nobody left either dugout. Nobody left either bullpen. There was no trash talking. The middle infielder didn't go after DJ, which was probably a good idea. But the point is that was expected. This is only in the early 1990s. We're not going back to the 60s or the 70s. And this is at the AAA level. But even more than that, I think back to the early 1980s when I played high school baseball. I went in to second base to break up double plays harder than Rhys Hoskins did. Now, granted, I wasn't built like him, and so it wouldn't have hurt as much. But the point is, I still went in harder. But things aren't like they were back in the day. And so, the next day...
And that one sails over his head.
Oh, boy.
I don't know if there was intent involved.
Oh, boy.
Oh, but wow. Hoskins, hands on hips, not happy about that. Well, I mean, it was so far over his head, you have to think that it just got away, but who knows?
That's got to be a warning. It has to be.
And the crew chief, Alfonso Marquez, engaging with Pat Murphy, who is not happy.
See, you can read lips and hear what Pat's saying.
Well, I like Hoskins handled it well.
It's too late. It's too late to throw at a guy after he's beaten your brains in. That's not what you throw at a guy.
So that was Saturday. Johan Ramirez was on the mound for the Mets. Obviously, Rhys Hoskins was the batter. It was the top of the seventh inning. Milwaukee was winning that game 6-2. Hoskins on the day was 3-for-4 with 4 RBI. Now, you heard Gary Cohn saying that he didn't think it was intentional because it was so far over Hoskins' head. However, when you watched the replay, and I don't know really how Hoskins did this, it wasn't over his head, but Hoskins, instead of trying to back out of the way, actually bent over. But had he stayed upright or had he tried to back out of the way, I think he would have wore a fastball in the upper rib cage area. So as you heard, Pat Murphy, the manager for the Brewers, was heated. And then the umpires got together and they tossed Johan Ramirez out of the game. You heard Ron Darling say in that clip, "It's too late to throw at a guy after he's beaten your brains in." Not in that clip, but something else Ron Darling said was, "The message is 2 hours late." In other words, if you're going to send this message, you send it in his first at-bat. Now, I don't think there was a message that needed to be sent. I don't think Rhys Hoskins did anything wrong on Friday when he went into second base. But Ron Darling, to some degree, Ron Darling, who is a very good major league pitcher, is a very good major league broadcaster now, still is talking to a degree about things as they were back in the day. But he understands, as do I, and I trust you do as well, it's a new day. And there's a new way of playing the game of baseball, even at the major league level. Now, I'm not arguing that everything from back in the day, whether that would be my day or even before my day, was great, or that there's nothing that can be improved upon. However, I argue that much of what we see today in the game does indeed lack the toughness the game once had. I believe it's a softer, gentler, and nicer game, and I believe that is not a good thing. I don't say this out of bravado or because I'm such a tough guy. I say it because I believe it's not good for the game and that it reflects a bigger problem even beyond the game. As I have said many times for about 30 years now, and I'm not alone, other people have said it as well, maybe in different words, baseball is a microcosm of our culture. Back in the day, not only did people go hard into second base, back in the day, they spoke like this.
"The theme of this picture is whether men are to be ruled by God's law or whether they are to be ruled by the whims of a dictator like Ramesses. Are men the property of the state or are they free souls under God? This same battle continues throughout the world today."
So on Holy Saturday, our family watched the classic Cecil B. DeMille's film, The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. And it was filmed and released in 1956. And if you went to the theaters in 1956 before the film started, you heard the man you just heard from. He gave kind of a history of things and made the statement you just heard. Can you imagine something like that being said today before a major motion picture? I mean, it's harder and harder to find something like this being spoken from the pulpits in many churches today. But praise God, as our church family gathered together yesterday to worship the risen Lord, we heard a message. And the message was that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything about our lives and the cosmos. We worshiped and feasted at the Lord's table with family and friends. Then we came home and feasted at our table with family and friends. And we are able to do so with joy abounding because we know that in Christ we are ruled by God's law and not the whims of a dictator. We know we are not the property of the state, but free souls ruled by King Jesus. This same battle didn't only take place back in the day, but continues throughout the world today. And while plenty have become softer, gentler, and nicer, we need far more men willing to go into second base hard. But that's a conversation for another day. Join us next time for In the Bullpen on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. Thank you for listening.